Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the Divine Will ebook series, where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and methodically go through it, which has the abrogation, the approval by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. So in essence, it has the Church's stamp of approval, which is pretty nice. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most Holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's a joy to be together. We're grateful, really, really. Gratitude is number one. It really is. We're thankful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Pardon my little chuckle, but whenever I read the end of the School of Mary Invocation, when it says, especially those souls whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us, I mean, I think of that. I can't even take care of myself. I mean, how can you possibly, Lord, entrust anyone to me? But he's got a wonderful sense of humor. We know that. I'm going to bring Maureen on right now. And that has nothing to do with a sense of humor, but very serious. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Nice to have you, Maureen. Thank you so much for
good
coming.
Good to be here.
Okay. So we talked about this often. The divine will really is, it's a mechanism. It's a cog. And our blessed Lord is the power, is the source. Just like any other cog, there's a spindle or a cog that's close to it, which gets the transfer of power, which then transmits it to other cogs. And Jesus tells us in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, highly recommend you read that, that he's drawing a few souls very close to him, sort of here. So it's our blessed Lord, and this is us, hopefully, that he's drawing closer to him than ever before. Intimate relationship. To receive the gift, graces, and prodigies, and then to filter them through us to all souls, past, present, and future. What a glorious job. It really is. What a blessing. What a magnitude of responsibility. But again, God is going to be with us every step of the way. To read more about that, please, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Talk about the divine will being sort of obscured a bit, and it is. Jesus talks about it being veiled. And you know, when I hear about it veiled, the analogy that comes to my mind is like when you, like, let's say, abandon a summer house or something, and you move to your primary house, and you sort of close up shop. You put blankets or coverings over all the furniture. You sort of cover everything up and you leave, you lock the door. And it's as if we've been invited into this house, and it's actually a mansion. And now it's our job to get in the foyer. That's how we get out of the storm. And that's number one. And God tells us that it's very easy to do that. He says, anyone in the state of grace that has a desire for this gift will be admitted to the gift. Again, not in its fullness, but into the foyer. Now becomes our job, our task. Are we going to be complacent? Are we going to just stand or sit in the foyer? I mean, I don't know about you, but any foyer I've always been in, there's nothing there. There's no bathroom. There's no kitchen. There's no bedroom. There's nothing. So now we have to investigate. We have to go to the rooms. How many rooms are we going to visit? How many sea coverings are we going to pull off? How many veils are we going to uncover? As many as we want. And then are we going to climb the stairs? Are we going to go downstairs? Are we going to go out the back door? Are we going to look around? It's endless. But that is predicated on our desire. How much do we want to know? And every time we unveil something, God is giving us a light, a grace, a gift of understanding, of knowledge, of intimacy, of an elevation of love, which is really the divine will is a reciprocal of love. So we're continuing. I don't know if Maureen, this is 5 weeks or 6 weeks we've been on this, but you know, I can't in good conscience rush through this because it's so important. The divinization is really in essence the sanctification of what God is doing. That's the differentiator, the paradigm shift that brings us from holy to being divinized. Think about that. So, Maureen, if we can go through this without interruption, and that means my interruption, and then we'll hit a couple highlights in red, just a few, and then we'll continue, because it's nice to just sort of set the stage sort of bit and, you know, firm up the foundation, because, again, as our Lord tells us in Scripture, unless our foundation is solid, how can he keep adding things onto it? I mean, you can't keep piling on floors if you don't have a stable foundation, and God wants to give us the skyscraper of skyscrapers. So he's going to be adding floors every moment of every day. So we have to make sure that our foundation is firm. So we're going to begin here. I'm going to get the pointer out so that I don't lose track to where I know you never lose track.
5.3.7.1.1. Elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. Noteworthy is P.G. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being that is situated in the mind of God to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of creation, P.G. Renzi's lays the foundation for Maximus's final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being that occurs with the consent of his free human will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to his soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. God's eternal being and operation, which alone bring about in man the continuous link of the eternal with the temporal, whereby the one is multiple and the multiple is one, is rediscovered in Louisa's text, where the continuous cooperation of pre-lapsarian Adam's being with the divine will of God's being forged the bond, the union of the one in many. Through Maximus's theology of divinization and Louisa's theology on the gift of living in the divine will, there emerges the reality of the human creature becoming by grace what God is by nature.
And again, that's an example of this dissertation. Father Annuzzi draws a summary and then through the footnotes drives us into the volumes to corroborate his summary and allows us to hear the words of Jesus and Mary speaking to the effect. Just two quick things on this, I think, that sums everything up. First, it says that the application of the Maximian divinization, basically, this is just, it was a controversy between does God have one nature or two natures. And of course, Maximum said it's two natures. And of course, that is the truth. So the key here, I think, is that this divinization that's realized in man that is unattainable by man's efforts. So it doesn't matter what we do, how hard we do it. This is impossible to do on our own without God's intervention. And it says God's pure favor. And again, pure favor goes to those mystical gifts. Mystical gifts are not given equally. They're not like our baptismal gifts. Mystical gifts are given by God, whomever he pleases, when he pleases, to what extent he pleases. So we're really, really blessed to have received at least one. We recognize this gift as being something out of the ordinary for sure. Second is this transformation is an act of pure grace again, which explains total grace, total gift that culminates in divinization, establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. In other words, this is that link that Adam and Eve shared before the fall. That's all this is. God is bringing us back to that prelapsarian era of Adam. You know, the way God works, he works in quantum physics. It's as if, you know how a cartoon works, Maureen? You know, you have like 1,000 slides and you flip them really quickly and then you see motion. Well, God has these nanoseconds of time. And he's going to bring us back to that nanosecond before Adam sinned. And as he says, it'll appear as if Adam never sinned. So again, this is the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind. God is saying, time out. You've tried this for 6,000 years. You've made some progress, but you're falling backwards. I'm going to intervene now. I'm going to give you one chance to do it all over again. And I'm going to hold your hand. And my mother's going to hold your hand throughout this entire process. The only way you're not going to be successful in this is if you reject it. In essence, that's what he's saying. So it's not onerous. It's not difficult. It does require some work. Remember, we have to walk through that mansion. We have to keep uncovering the seat covers to see what beautiful furniture is there. Again, we're using metaphoric analogies. That's all I want to say on that. But again, the pronunciation of Renzi's, perfect, Maureen. Better than
good guess.
Now, we're still on footnote number 270, I believe. Long chain of graces, hence, long chain. It's been a very long journey with these graces. It's footnote 270, and I believe I have it marked where we're going to begin. Well, there might be one piece of red I want. Yeah, maybe this, Maureen. This is a nice little sentence here.
But who can say all that I did and said? I would be too long. Besides, I lack the words to express what I say before the Supreme Majesty. It seems to me that here in the low world, we don't use the same language as in that immense empty space.
Yeah, I think here our Lord is referring to the language of heaven. Again, the language of heaven is not a different vernacular. It's not like Spanish and French and German. It's an understanding behind the vehicle that God is using, which is our vernacular. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes to explain this gift of the divine will. Mm. And actually, Jesus, Maureen, I don't know where it is in the volume, but Jesus actually says, it's going to take the church a long time to understand this because they're going to try to understand it through their human intellect, which he says is impossible. They must defer this to God. And I think St. John of the Cross talks about that too. He uses the word imagination. That may be our mental journey. But he says, when we exhaust meditation, meditation is based on our senses, the memory, the will. And when that's exhausted, when that's maximized, we have to defer to God and ask for the grace of contemplation, which takes whatever our studies are, it takes it to a whole different level. So it takes it where it stops physically and mentally for us humans. And now God is gathering us and transporting us to levels beyond where we can achieve on our own. And that's the contemplation. And again, this language of heaven, we're learning it every time we have these insights. We have these epiphanies, I guess you want to call them, where we understand something at times. It may take us a while, but God says he's going to do it in his time. And he wants to make sure, again, that we have that foundation, that we're going brick by brick, because this is going to be really, really tall. And we have to be really, really firm and steady on the bottom. And that's what he's going to make sure in each and every one of us. I think there may be one more little bit of red, or did I take it out? I guess I took it out. Okay. Well, that may be a good thing. Okay. So we're going to begin. I think I have it labeled here. 6-3. Okay. Right here. And we'll be stopping a couple times.
Okay. I remember that one day I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition, and I looked at the sky as it was pouring rain. I felt great pleasure in seeing water pouring down upon the earth. My sweet Jesus, moving in my interior with unspeakable love and tenderness, told me, "My daughter, in those drops of water that you see pouring down from heaven, there is my will. It flows rapidly together with the water. It runs to quench the thirst of the creatures, to descend into the human bowels and into their veins, to refresh them and to become life of the creatures, bringing them my kiss and my love. It descends to water the earth, to fecundate it, and to prepare the food for my creatures. It descends for many other needs of theirs. My will wants to have life in all created things in order to give celestial and natural life to all creatures. However, though it descends festive and full of love for all, it does not receive a fair return on the part of creatures, and it remains on an empty stomach. My daughter, your will too, fused in mine, flows in that water that pours down from heaven. Run together with me wherever it goes. Never leave it alone, and give it the return of your love and gratitude for all."
So I think God is, he's really explaining who we are. And I think each and every one of us has had probably this reaction at least once. How many times have we had, let's say, an event schedule, whether it be a wedding, some outdoor event, and it rains? Oh no, it's raining out. But then if we think about it, and God explains it to us here, that rain is doing so much for so many and for so many things. Water is life. Without water, there's no plants. There's no vegetation. There's no growth. There's no there's no stable crust of the earth. There's no water to drink. There's no water to bathe. There's no water to do anything. So next time we have an outdoor event and it sort of gets canceled or hampered by rain, again, we have to realize what Father Celso says. It's fiat always. If it's raining, it's fiat, because there's a magnitude of graces and goods that are coming from that rain. If it's sunny, fiat. The photosynthesis is beginning in the plants and vegetation. That's a beautiful day we can enjoy outside to give glory to God and the love of God. If it's snowing, same thing. It's just a frozen form of rain. So no matter what the weather, no matter what's going on, in essence, I think the bigger picture is it's fiat always. God is always taking us either slowly through a situation calmly, or he's redirecting us with something startling or something shocking or something perhaps his permissible will allows in our lives that at first may not be very positive. In fact, perhaps it may even be life-threatening, but God says his permissible will never allow for something unless he's going to create and allow for a greater good to come from it. So I think that helps us stay focused, stay stable in our demeanor and disposition, instead of, you know, getting upset with rain or snow or sunshine or too hot, too cold. I think of the three bears: it's too soft, too hard, just right. You know, what is just right? That's going to be what's just right is whatever it is at the time. I think that's the best way to look at that. Anything to add to that, Maureen?
No, not yet. Yeah, no.
I'm just thinking out loud. A couple of things I want to say. Anyway, if we can continue, that's great.
All right. But as he was saying this, my eyes remained enchanted. I could not move them from that pouring water. My will was flowing together with it, and in that water, I could see the hands of my Jesus multiplying into many in order to bring water to all with his own hands. Who can say what I felt within me? Jesus alone can say it. He who is the author of it.
Okay, we mentioned this also. Whenever I hear the author of it, I recall, again, we learn through the explication of what's already been given to us. We learn Adam's first words. What our father Adam said. What's the first thing he said after being created by God? His first words were, as noted in the book of heaven, quote, I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life, end quote. So if God is the author of our life, he's written a beautiful book with a beautiful ending, right? Remember, the author has power over what the ending is going to be. And he has a glorious ending for each and every one of us. The problem that we created was God, through his love, gave us editing capability. We can change and alter the book that he's written on each and every one of us. And whenever we do, we mess it up. So God now wants to go back to the original. What do you call that one on the computer? Restore the defaults. We're going back to the way it was before we messed it up by trying to change things. God has our lives, in essence, laid out. That doesn't mean we're robotic. No, we're not. There's a lot of flexibility in each and every one of those activities that we do, either greater glory to God or less glory to God. And that, again, depends on our own actions or lack thereof. But that explains that. And the other thing too, Maureen, when he talks about the hands of my Jesus multiplying, so the water's flowing through the hands of Jesus, it reminds me of, again, not related to this, but I guess related because the hands, somewhere in the volumes, I don't know what volume it is, I wish I did, but Our Lady, maybe this is Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, Our Lady talks about at the Mass, and I'm going to paraphrase this. She says, don't be concerned, or I think it's Jesus saying, don't be concerned about the priest, about if he's holy, if he's not holy, if he's sinful, don't worry about that. Is he celebrating the Mass reverently? Don't worry. Our Lady says that at each Mass, as our Lord descends down in the transubstantiation of the bread to the precious blood, body, and soul, and divinity of God, that our Lord passes through Our Lady's hands. So if it goes through the priest, it goes through Our Lady. So mm-hmm. anything that's not cleansed enough through the priest for whatever reason is cleansed by Our Lady. Mm. So that is a bona fide Eucharist. If we have a priest in good standing. So don't worry about anything, any rumors, anything that you observe, because sometimes our observations are not correct. Our Lord is passing through Our Lady's hands. Here, the water that goes, that fundicates everything, is passing through Our Lord's hands. So he knows exactly where it's going, when it's going. And again, we go back to the fiat always, I think. Okay.
That's beautiful, Peter. I was really...
It really is. I mean, yeah, I really that about something. Our Lady.
Yeah.
Gosh. And then I felt, you know, right away then, Maureen, I felt bad about all those, some Catholics and some Protestants that don't love Our Lady like we do. Mm-hmm. And they would never be able to accept that. What? Through her hands? No. She's just a woman.
A lot of people, they don't go to this church. They have to go over here. They have to go across town. They have to, you know, they're jumping all over the place to find the perfect priest. And I think to myself, wait a minute. Jesus is coming on that altar. Isn't that enough? I mean, you know, like we have to stop judging and just say our Lord is coming down to us regardless. So just go to Mass. You know what I mean? If you don't like the priest, pray for him. Concentrate on who he's bringing. I mean, that's what I have to do. You know, when I had a lot of little children and I couldn't be driving all around God's creation trying to find the perfect priest, nor did I want to. I said, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to find the best preacher. I'm Catholic and I want the Lord. And that's why the Mass is so awesome. But to know that that Our Lady is there too is just icing on the cake. Just beautiful.
And you know, there's also so much we don't know, Maureen. I remember I have some friends that only go to the Latin Mass because they say that they only want to hear the Mass in its original form. But we find out from Father Annuzzi that the first Mass in the original form was not Latin. It was actually Greek. It was Greek. And I don't hear of anyone going to a Greek church. But so there's a lot we don't know.
Sure.
And we can sometimes spend so much time, wasted time, really.
Yes, it is wasted.
Trying to battle our own psyche and our own mind when really, like you said, we're there for our Lord. Mm-hmm. Maybe we're there, if it's a priest that's having difficulty for whatever reason, maybe we're there to pray for that priest.
Exactly. I totally agree.
Yeah.
So I totally agree.
Again, fiat always. And with the fiat always, there's got to be that smiley face. We have to have that.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, we got to smile through it.
I think we're over here, right?
Okay. Yeah. But as he was saying this, my eyes remained enchanted. I could not move them from that pouring water. My will was flowing together with it, and in that water, I could see the hands of my Jesus multiplying into many in order to bring water to all with his own hands. Who can I say what I felt within me? Jesus alone can say it. He who was the author of it. Oh, I already read that. That's okay. It was beautiful. And who can say about the many ways of fusing myself in his most holy volition? For now, I have said enough. If Jesus wants me to continue another time, he will give me the words and the grace to say more, and I will start again.
Yeah, we're beginning to see, feel, and hear mysticism, the mystical life of Jesus, the interior life of Jesus. And when she says, "Or who can say what I felt within me?" How many times have we had difficulty explaining how we feel? Well, one reason perhaps is maybe, you know, it's a divine intervention that, again, how do we put human words to a divine reality? I mean, if God is working in us, hopefully and through us, to be confused, I think, is to be grateful. Yes, Lord, I don't understand it right now, but I know you're moving in me and you're working in me. And I know that if I need to know, you'll let me know real soon. And he will. He will. Mm-hmm. Especially when it comes to the book of heaven. I remember your dad was a perfect advocate of that. He says, okay, if you don't understand something right away, don't get bogged down. Don't spend the entire cynical hour or however you meet, you know, trying to figure out that one word or that one sentence. Move on. And right. I think Lord gives us a great example of that too. It's in the nine excesses of love. I think it's excess number 6, where Louise is so excited about this excess of love. She's so enamored. She doesn't want to leave. And what does Jesus say? Come on, let's go. I've got much more to give you. So again, we can't get bogged down. This 36 volumes, and we have to get through as much as we can. Yeah. Whatever we can.
For that. Yeah. Okay. In addition, I was saying to my Jesus, tell me, my love, what is this void that comes before my mind when I fuse myself in your most holy will? Who is this little child coming out from me? And why does she feel an irresistible force to come to your throne and place her little axe into the divine womb, almost to make him a feast? My sweet Jesus, all goodness told me, my daughter, the empty space is my unrequited will, placed at your disposal, which should be filled with so many acts, as many as the creatures would have done, had they fulfilled our will.
Okay. Here God is speaking about the good void. This is actually two voids. The good void, God is giving us space. He's giving us capacity. So think of your hard drive. And you're limited. If you got a lot of stuff on your computer and you've got a small hard drive, you're limited. It's slowing down. You can't stack everything or store everything in there. And now you go out and you buy a huge hard drive and you've got so much more space. You can put so much more stuff. That's what God's doing. He's opening up a field. He's giving us this big cavity, not a tooth cavity, but this space, in essence, this void. And he wants us to do what Adam and Eve were supposed to do, which is to go around all of creation, giving glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God. And that's how we repair and redo. And that's how we fill through all those divine acts. Again, we're not doing the divine acts. God's doing it in us. But we're now stockpiling what should have been done. We're filling that void, that space, with what should be there. And God is going to help us through that process. And that's what we do when we pray the rounds. When we do our impromptu rounds, which we can all do at any moment in time. I mean, I can look outside right now and say, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful sunlight and the trees that I see in the mountaintop. It's endless. You know, God created creation as a subtle, gentle reminder of him. as we walk, as we talk, as we sleep, as we're awakened, everything is a glory and thank you to God. And that's all God asked for. But see, all those things that Adam did not have the opportunity to do, well, he did it, but on a human level after he sinned. But again, it goes back to the word's important. It's giving glory to God on the level of God due to God. And that can only be done through the gift of the divine will, fused with God. There's only one way that can be happened. So again, God is giving us this space and he's helping us. And he's saying, look at this vast field and look at this space I've given you. You know, it's like, again, silly, terrible analogy, but you ever see one of those game shows and it says, okay, you've got 60 seconds. You can run through this store and you, whatever you grab, put in your cart, it's yours. That's basically what God's saying. Here it is. Take whatever you want, as much as you want. It's all good. And then that's where our desire really comes into play. How badly do we want this gift? How much do we want to please God? How much do we want to help all of humanity? And if we think we can't help all of humanity, you know, read the volumes. If you read any volume, you take any volume, go to any page, any passage, you're going to start to understand what God is doing. He's transforming us with the Book of Heaven. He really is. He's molding us. And he's doing all the work. Before he's preempting, before we even read it, before we even digest it, before we are able to fully masticate it, God is enlightening us. He's shining a little bit of a light on it. And again, he's doing it preemptively. He's getting us prepared for the next sentence, for the next passage, for the next volume in anticipation. So that, have you ever had that thought or that feeling that you read something and you say, wait a minute, I'm reading it for the first time, but I feel like I've read this before. Well, maybe God read it to us just prior to when we read it. Again, all of this is mystical. All of this perhaps doesn't make a lot of sense because it's not what we live in our secular world, in our temporal world. But this is the mystical life of God. This is the life we're going to entertain when we're in heaven, hopefully. Mm-hmm. And it's so beautiful. So that void is good. That's a really, really good void. But then I don't know if he talks about the second, but the second void really quickly, that's a bad void. That's missed opportunities in essence. So whenever we have an opportunity to give glory to God on the level of God due to God, and we neglect to do it for whatever reason, we create a void. And that void, Jesus says, that has to be filled. That must be filled. And those subsequent voids before we can enter heaven. He's giving us an opportunity to do that now because we've got lots of man-made voids, of course, we all do. So he's giving us an opportunity to fill those voids now on heaven, because otherwise we have to do it in purgatory. Hence, if we fill it here on earth, we can negate purgatory. Jesus tells us that. That is a possibility. If we can take care of what has to be taken care of in purgatory here, then there is no purgatory. So that what a great lesson that would be. What a great example of God's might and his power. What an exciting gift. I mean, purgatory, they said, is not, you know, it's not all fun and games, is what the mystics have told us. Even Jesus says it's the fires of hell, but not for an eternal period of time. So God is giving us a wonderful opportunity. God doesn't want to see anyone punished. He really doesn't. But again, we're calling this on ourselves. So again, those voids, those secondary voids, the ones we create, first thing we have to try to do is stop creating them, and then we can start filling the back ones. And then that way, hopefully, we have enough breaths, enough heartbeats on this earth that we can fill them so that we can avoid purgatory. That's beautiful. But again, if you're promoting this gift and you're speaking to somebody that doesn't really know a lot on the divine will, you may not want to lead out with, you know, you can avoid purgatory if you study the divine will. Yeah, they may run away from you. Just like if you say, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, they're going to run. You've got to, you know, those are saved for later when, again, they've had that little bit of a foundation, because that's something that's going to topple over anyone.
Or how about the one who's sitting on the right and left of Jesus?
Yeah,
Louisa and the Blessed Mother. that doesn't go over good either.
Yeah, no, that'll set some people off too. Especially, can you imagine if you're not really, if you don't treat our Blessed Mother with the respect that Jesus wants, and then not only can't get over that, now you've got Louisa, you've got these two women. Yeah. Wow. So, you know, when everyone says, you know, the women don't have a proper role in the church, think about who's sitting on the right and the left hand of Jesus. It's not men, it's women.
Yeah.
It's women.
Yep.
And the women are going to help us bring this back, because if you look at the churches, it's predominantly women. Yeah. If you look at our synagogues, predominantly women. There's a couple of gentlemen.
Mm-hmm.
So again, we've got to do our part. Come on, men. We're definitely outnumbered. Okay. I think we're right here, Maureen.
Okay. This immense void that you see, which represents our will, came out from our divinity for the benefit of all in creation, to delight everyone and everything.
Yeah, we just talked about that. Everything is there for us to use, not to use maliciously, but to use to recognize God. No, we don't see God's face in the tree. Maybe you do. It's possible. But we see God in the creation of that tree. We see God in the clouds. We see God's majesty in everything around us. And that's what basically is being said there.
Therefore, as a consequence, all creatures should have filled this void with the return of their acts and by giving their wills to their creator. But since they did not do so, they sadden us with the most grave offense that can possibly be imagined. This is why we call you with a special mission, so that this void may be returned and filled with all that the others should have given us.
Okay. This is another example of, I think we hear Father Celso talk about this often, standing in the breach, Isaiah in scripture. Moses stood in the breach for the Israelites. Noah stood in the breach for saving humanity, in essence. Louisa was called to step in the breach and to stand in the breach. And those aligned with the Louisa, who share Louisa's gifts, not on the level of Louisa, are also called to do that. We're called to stand in the breach. We're called to do for our family, our friends, our foes. We're called to do and to give that glory to God on the level of God, due to God, for all souls. Those who won't do it, who don't know to do it, or can't do it. Whatever reason, God is asking us to do it for them. Again, I'm not making a theological comment, but that sounds to me a whole lot like the communion of saints. We're there for each other. Again, we go back to that cog. God has selected a joyful group of people to draw closer to him than anyone else has been, so that he can transmit this gift, so that it can pass through us and go to all souls. That's our job. That's our task. That's why we're born. That's why we're born. And, you know, I get sad sometimes, Maureen, because I think if everybody knew this, mm-hmm. there would never be one suicide.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody would ever want to leave what God has given us and the job that he's entrusted to us. Yeah, we go back to that School of Marian vocation. And for those souls entrusted to us, we are. Whether we're there for a smile, whether we're there to introduce the divine will, whether we're there to give somebody a lift somewhere or ride somewhere, it doesn't matter. There are souls that are depending on us and are going to depend on us. So again, fiat always, would, no matter what our situation is. Of course, we don't want to intentionally get into bad situations or a near occasion of sin. We're talking about, you know, normal life. We have to be attentive, because there may be somebody. Just that smile may be enough.
I was just going to say that, Peter.
Yeah.
I was just going to say that.
We're talking about suicide, right?
Yeah. Well, about the smile, like Mother Teresa said, love begins with a smile. You know, so many people don't even have that. You know, I was getting my oil changed the other day, and the kid that was doing it, you know, he could tell he had some issues. And I just smiled, and I handed him a little tip and a holy card, and he smiled back, and he said, thanks so much. Didn't take much. Doesn't take much. It's just the little things that can change a person. We don't have to do great things, just the little. Keep, stay little, you know, and God will do the rest.
That's right. That's right. Very, very true. And then other advice too, you know, if you're going to give a tip, you probably want to give it before the job is done. If it's a terrible tip, I would give it at the end. I wouldn't give it in the beginning because it could work against you as well. I've gone through that before.
Oh, gosh. All right. And this is the reason for which we disposed you with a long chain of graces and then asked you if you wanted to live in our will. And you answered with a yes, firm and irretractable, binding your will to our throne.
Okay, this is really interesting because it goes on another couple passages that I didn't note down, I should have. But when we give our yes, if it's a half-hearted yes, it's not irretractable. We can retract it because we really haven't given it yet. But if it's a really firm yes, if it's a true yes, and again, we can't pretend. God knows exactly what our intentions are. If we really want this gift, if we really desire it, he says in another passage, Maureen, that he surrounds us, in essence, with this protection so that whenever we're thinking about going out and doing our own will, we're sort of given a subtle reminder of why do you want to go back to that when I'm giving you this? So, and as we go deeper, we've got more of this surrounding, this environment around us, this impermeable protection that God gives us. And I have to believe that's similar to what the saints in heaven have. They don't lose their free will in heaven, so they can still exercise it, but they're so protected and so encased by God that there's no reason to, but yet they could, but they won't, if that makes any sense. Same thing as we're making our journey here on earth. God is going to, he's going to ground us in essence in the divine will. If you're a mountain climber, you need to take a break. You stake in somewhere where you can rest, you know, adequately, comfortably, safely. Same thing with the divine will. There comes a point in time we have to rest. We have to be careful too, because if you're, you know, the Catholic Church is like riding a bicycle up a hill. You stop pedaling, you're going to fall. So we have to be careful. We have to rest sort of while we're working. God says in his rest, he works. And in our rest too, we could work. Again, another thing that Father Celso explains to us or offers us. He says, when we go to bed at night, do a firm act of contrition and just say, Lord, do whatever you want with me during my sleep. Take me wherever you want. Enlighten me with whatever you like. And God's going to take us up on that. So as we're sleeping, we're working. God's always working. And now we're always working with him and still getting our rest. Mm-hmm. So what's better than that?
Yeah.
Okay. And again, long chain of graces. You know it's a long chain of graces because we're on week 5 or 6, still talking about the same footnote. It is a long chain of graces, but we can't be quick on that. Okay. Okay, so here we are.
And you did not want to recognize it anymore because human will and divine will do not reconcile and cannot live together. That yes, your will, exists and is tightly bound to our throne. And this is why your soul, like a little child reborn in our divine volition, is drawn before the Supreme Majesty. Because as you rise up toward us, your will, which is already ours, precedes you, and you feel our will attracting you like a powerful magnet. And instead of looking at your will, you interest yourself only in bringing onto our lap everything you did in our will, as the greatest homage which befits us, and as the return most pleasing to us. Your indifference to your will, as you have already lost sight of it, and our will alone living in you, makes us festive. Your little acts done in our will brings us the joys of the whole creation.
I just want to stop there really quickly, Maureen. When Jesus speaks about the magnet, again, great analogy. Think about a magnet and a piece of metal. When you're at a certain distance, there's almost no attraction or very, very light. You can pull back, you can go forward. But then there comes a certain point in time when that space gets to the point where the magnet now is making it difficult for us to return, to go back. And as we get closer, it even gets more difficult. That's sort of like, I guess he's using the analogy as our transition to God's divine will and how we're leaving our human will behind. Again, it's easy in the beginning to go back and forth and to vacillate. We're all going to do that. But as we get closer and as we get deeper, the hold, the magnetic force is greater, and it's more difficult to go back to that human will to the point where it'll literally be impossible to do it. And we won't have to do it because we'll have everything that we've been aspiring for. I think St. Augustine says that our souls will be restless until we're reunited again with God. Again, I'm paraphrasing that. So when we are, we have no more aspirations because we have total contentment, total fulfillment, total love. Why would we look for something else? We wouldn't. Hence, we would never exercise our human will anymore. So it's all beautiful. God's got this all planned and he's got it all developed. We just have to keep walking forward, go toward the light, not away from the light. Okay, where are we? Just at the end here.
It seems that everything smiles at us and that all created things make feast. And in seeing that you descend from our throne with not even the slightest attention to your will, which is as though lost within ours, and seeing you going back to earth, taking our will, is an infinite joy for us. This is why I always say to you, be attentive upon our will, because there is much to do in it. The more you do, the greater the feast you make us, and our volition will pour out in torrents inside and outside of you.
I guess that's the greatest way to explain the unheard of long chain of graces. The more you do, the greater the feast you make us, and our volition will pour out in torrents. Yeah, we go back to that rain, inside and outside of you. Transformation, transmutation, which is the change from the inside out. You know, the church for 2,000 years has been changing us from the outside in, and it's had some success. But now God is going internally, like St. Louis de Montfort says, this one's going to come from the inside. And the beauty about that is it's all like underground wiring. You can't see it. You can't destroy it. We can reject it, but nobody can stop this. And Jesus says that also. Nobody can stop this. It's beautiful. Every one of these footnotes are incredible. So see how Father's summary is so succinct. And now we learn so much more through the live words of Jesus and of course Mary, but I think you know Jesus was, I don't think Mary was speaking here at all today. It's just absolutely beautiful. Speaking about beautiful, Maureen, this weekend we have a couple of things going on. Well, first of all, it's Pentecost Sunday, which is beautiful. Really quickly, St. Thomas Aquinas says, quote, the second Pentecost is the completion of the desire of our Creator. Let us make man to our image and likeness. Completion. Mm-hmm. What did we read in the beginning? This is the last stage of man's divinization, right? Isn't that the summary? It's all through the gift of the divine will. How incredible. How incredible. Well, we've got this great one for next week too. This will be really nice. So for Sunday, double header. In fact, it may even be a triple header. So Pentecost Sunday, we're going to begin things with 1 o'clock. We'll have Eucharistic Adoration, live Eucharistic Adoration from Poland with the Holy Rosary of the Divine Will. That's 1 o'clock. And Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters are going to be with us from 2 to 3:30 on Pentecost Sunday. And all the sisters will be sharing their Pentecost Divine Will reflections. I can't wait for that. Secondly, that's from 2 to 3:30. Then at 6 p.m., that same Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, we're so blessed to have with us Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso, who will give us his Pentecost Sunday and divine reflection. Wow. Now, if this wasn't good enough, there's a possibility right now. Father Iannuzzi's seeing if he can change his schedule. Father Iannuzzi may be in between here at 4 p.m. So it might be a triple header, but it's definitely a double header for right now. So 2 to 3:30, Mother Gabriel and the sisters, and 6 o'clock, Father Celso with a possibility of Father Anuzzi being somewhere in the beginning, so in the middle somewhere. So
what a
we
day.
What a day. We are blessed. And I can't say any more than that. Any other thoughts, Maureen, before we...
No, I can't wait to hear the Pentecost meditations. They're going to be great.
Yeah, I know. Especially the sisters. Because again, they all see it slightly differently. Again, not wrong or right, just all slightly differently. And we can all pull. We can all resonate with what they're saying and pull a little bit from here, pull a little bit from this sister. And it just helps complete our understanding. And the sisters say, they come at the same way. All of our, when they hear each of the sisters speak, I mean, this is something they don't normally do, talk about the divine will in an open forum like that. I mean, they're usually studying meditatively by themselves. So they're learning from each other also during these exercises,
that's
if you
great.
Want to call them.
Yeah,
so that really is great. So, very okay, nice. So we're going to end with a prayer, and I'm going to use a supplication. And we're going to use... Volume 24, August 23rd, 1928. This is Jesus speaking. So as a supplication, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom of my divine will, in which they shall find the norms, the Son, the teachings on how to ennoble themselves, to elevate themselves to their origin, and take the state given to them by God at the beginning of creation. They shall find the gospel that, taking them by the hand, shall lead them into the true happiness, into constant peace. The only law shall be my will that, with its brush of love dipped in the vivid colors of its light, shall give back to man the likeness of his creator. End quote. So the new gospel of the kingdom, which is exactly what Jesus calls and states in Matthew 24, 13 and 14, the gospel of the kingdom. See how God has planted all these breadcrumbs throughout all of history, in scripture, in history, in the magisterium, in the catechism, in other orders. But remember, all roads, no matter how beautiful the road is, all roads lead to the divine will. It's only one highway, and it's the divine will. So we thank God for everything. Thanks be to God for today and for every day. And thank you, Maureen.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you.
Bye, everyone. See everyone Sunday for at least a doubleheader, maybe a tripleheader. So we pray God's will be done. Amen.
Amen.
Bye, everyone. Yeah.